The sermon we're about to hear is one that I believe I've given before here, but I don't think we have it in video. I'm not even sure that we have it in audio. On Sunday, we kept the Passover. And Sunday was the day, actually in Jesus' time, it was a Tuesday. It was the day Jesus shared his last supper, the Lord's Supper. These days of unleavened bread fall in the first year that I gave this particular sermon, the days of the week fell on the same sequence that they fell. So we were having our first, we had our Passover on a Tuesday. This year we had it on a Sunday. Late Tuesday night, back in those days, he was betrayed, and all through the night and into the wee hours of Wednesday morning, he was beaten, abused, tortured, and humiliated. Finally, we come to the part of the story recorded in John 19. Turn over to John 19. John 19, beginning in verse 13. John 19, beginning in verse 13. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he them, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And they led him away to be crucified. But why crucifixion? Why was it crucifixion? Why did he have to die this most horrible way? Why not hanging, such as Judas did? The Babylonians, Persians, and Assyrians also used various forms of crucifixion, including impaling. But Jesus was not impaled. Why wasn't he beheaded like John the Baptist? Stoning was quite prevalent in those days. Clearly, the Pharisees picked up stones more than once during the ministry of Jesus. But he was not stoned. He was crucified. My purpose today will be to show that Jesus had to be crucified. He had to be crucified. The Romans made an art form of crucifixion as the means of capital punishment after borrowing the idea from the Greeks and the Phoenicians. The Jews thought it a most disgusting form of death. It was gory and very painful, often lasting for days. Roman citizens were usually exempted from crucifixion. They were beheaded for capital crimes. In Jesus' day, crucifixion was considered so gruesome that it was reserved for slaves and worst criminals or enemies of the state. Death usually took death usually took days unless the victim had been severely beaten or scourged first, which was often the case. To maximize the impact, crucifixions often occurred along public highways or other very visible areas as lessons for all of what would happen to enemies of the state or incorrigibles. If you ever saw the movie Spartacus, you'll see that all of the rebels were captured and they were all crucified, and they put all of those stakes in line all up and down the road leading into the city. Why did Jesus have to die that way? Was there not a more humane way for him to die for our sins? Were he an ordinary man, such questions might be relevant, but he had to be our Savior. He had to die in such a way. The Father had planned for specifically this type of execution because it so perfectly depicts so many things necessary for a full comprehension of sin and its horrors. So, Christ is dying for our sins, but he had to die in a way which depicts sin. This is the key point in the sacrifice of Jesus. Not only did he have to die for our sins, he had to die in a fashion that would show us in detail the agony and shame and horror of sin. He not only died for our sins, he died as the perfect image of sin. Mankind refuses to see that image. Notice all the movies and paintings and images, they soften the image, and in doing so they are hiding the truth about sin. Let us now make the image of sin very clear as we examine the truth and the image of the crucifixion. Point number one, Jesus had to die by execution. The primary factor in Jesus' death is that it was substitutory, means it was he was substituting for us. For each sin we commit, we earn the death penalty. The penalty cannot be paid by dying a natural death of old age, or by accident, or by disease. For this is the way everybody dies as a matter of course. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once." If merely dying any old way were the payment for sin, idolaters, murderers, rapists, thieves, liars, and adulterers, and all other sinners would be completely absolved of their sins upon their deaths. Cleared of all guilt by death, they would legally qualify for entrance into the kingdom. However, we must remember the rest of verse 27. "But after this, the judgment." Thus, a simple physical death does not pay for sin. Only a permanent second death can pay for sins, and the second death is by execution. Notice Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So as a substitution sacrifice, Jesus had to die the way we would have, by execution. So if we were to die for our sins, we would have to die by execution. But Jesus is dying in our stead, so he is dying by execution. The phrase "shedding of blood" in the Greek means effusion of blood, or a dramatic flow of blood by rupture. Rupture by force. What did Pilate do? Notice Matthew 27 and verse 26. Matthew 27 and verse 26. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." So he was executed. Of course, Jesus was not guilty of any crime or sin. Our sins brought on us the death penalty. In taking the penalty on himself, Jesus had to die by execution. And crucifixion was Rome's preferred means. Point number two. Sin brings shame. Therefore, Jesus had to die in the most shameful way. God also allowed his son to suffer crucifixion because it was a very shameful way to die. It was the death of criminals and incorrigibles, for those considered the scum of the earth. Which was an interesting aside. There was a situation that happened in the church one time in which apostasy was taking place. And I happened to be present when the instigators of the apostasy were attacking us, and they came down and informed us that the building that we were staying in, that we were while the apostasy was happening in the main building, all of those in support of the church and truth and God's way were holed up in another building. Well, we came on the second day of that apostasy taking place, and we went to the building to gather together. And it was all locked up. And we saw the guy locking up the building, and we asked him why the building was being locked. And he says, "To keep the scum out." So we became those that were gathered there became brotherhood of the scum. We became the scum brothers. So anybody who died this way back in those days was considered the scum of the earth. No one in Jesus' day would have bragged that his uncle had been crucified any more than we would be proud of a relative who was executed by the electric chair. To make matters worse, Jesus was crucified between two robbers, Matthew 27 and verse 38. The typical passerby would have judged Jesus guilty by association. Why and how does shame enter the picture? Why did Jesus have to die a shameful death? Sin causes shame. Sin is shameful. Interesting thing about the sin process, every time we slip and sin, I think the first thought that comes into our head is, God saw that. And then we're shamed, we feel guilty, we feel bad. So sin is shameful by definition. Jesus died a shameful death to depict the shame brought on by our sins. It is shameful to be known as a thief, a pervert, an adulterer, a liar, or a murderer. It would be shameful to be known as an idolater, or one who takes God's name in vain, breaks the Sabbath, or disrespects his parents. Sin does not make us look good, nor does it make our family proud of us. Sin is shameful. Man should be ashamed of sin. Crucifixion was shameful, not only as a penalty, but also as a process. Listen as I read from Mr. Armstrong's book, The Real Jesus. It was the soldiers who were finally given the nod at some time between 6 and 9 a.m. in the morning on that Wednesday to lead Jesus away within the court called the Praetorium. The Roman soldiers actually looked forward to venting their wrath and frustrations on this one man who had claimed to be king of the Jews. What better way to attack this hated race than by scourging and crucifying their king? The soldiers began by stripping him of his blood-spattered clothing, finding a newer robe made of scarlet, and then, following the idea of Herod's own men had devised, jammed the crown of thorns back down on his head. They gave him a useless reed for his right hand, and then, one by one, came forward to do mock obeisance before him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." As each leering soldier shuffled forward with his brawny forearms glistening with sweat, his leering, filthy face grinning in cruel expectancy, he would kneel before Jesus, grasp the rod, it was more like a cattle prod or a stick than a reed, out of his hand and strike him across the top of his crown of thorns on top of his head, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then each one would hawk up a clog of spit and spit it fully into Jesus' face. Finally, getting no response, save a wincing now and then, and the tightest shutting of his eyes, the Roman soldiers tired of their play and took off all of his garments away until he was naked. The leader of the group grasped the heavy handle of his scourge, letting the metal chunks grate ever so slightly on the polished floor, and with a cruel leer at his fellow soldiers, his eyes feverishly glinting with a perverted bloodlust, he flailed at Christ's back with all his strength. Now from another passage in the same book, one of the soldiers had stripped Jesus' clothing from him, and another one of them reached up and tore the last of his garments off. Later, the Roman soldiers who had been sent to finish this whole sordid mess sat at the foot of the three stakes after they had finished hoisting each one in place, including the two criminals being crucified with Jesus, and began to gamble for his clothing, which was expensive. Mary, Jesus' mother, her sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, had managed to come forward in the crowd, weeping, looking with terrible anxiety and shock at the emaciated, disfigured, swollen, puffy, purple, and livid figure naked on the stake. Mary thought in her heart would break. She didn't think she could stand it, but unable to tear her eyes away, and yet seemingly unable to look, she stood aghast at the hideous spectacle who had been her firstborn. Imagine the shame Jesus had to endure, not only as a part of his death, but to give us the shameful image of sin. Now, two key verses, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, stake, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now back a few pages to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. So Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. So if we, once we're brought into the salvation process, if we go into a sin process where we're not repenting, then we are putting Christ into open shame once again, something that we cannot do and live. Now, strange as it seems, some in the end will have no shame about their sins. Interesting point, when people are given over to a reprobate mind, the shame goes away. But, in the end time, we will see those that have no shame about their own sins, but will be ashamed of Jesus himself. Notice Mark 8:38. We're already in history and in the present. We were just talking about a situation in which we see people today openly voicing their hatred of Jesus Christ. Mark 8 and verse 38, whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, for he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So sin is shameful. And Jesus depicted this clearly in his sacrifice for sin. Point number three, sin brings agony. Sin brings agony. Therefore, Jesus had to die in the most agonizing way. Jesus also had to die a death that was excruciatingly painful. Why? To depict the horrible pain that sin causes. It would not have served God's purpose if he had died a painless death. The picture would have been incomplete. Listen now as I read again from Mr. Armstrong's book. The leader of the group grasped the heavy handle of his scourge, letting the metal chucks grate ever so slightly on the polished floor. And with a cruel leer at his fellow soldiers, his eyes feverishly glinting with a perverted bloodlust, he flailed at Christ's back with all of his strength. A scourge was the Roman version of a cat of nine tails and featured leather tongs with bits of metal wrapped in the ends of each one, fastened to a wooden or heavy leather handle. Oftentimes a person who was so scourged died in the whipping, just as many seamen in the navies of the world, both then and in the generations thereafter, have died during a particularly vicious whipping on the gratings. Jesus grunted in terrible pain, his back aching spasmodically, lips torn back from bleeding, face and gums. The first blow had cut him deeply, splattering blood in chunks of flesh on the soldiers closest. They stepped back quickly, wiping at their faces and clothing. Chunk, splat, smack, the raining blows continued, opening great gouges in his arms, chest, stomach, back, thighs, and legs. The soldiers' great chest heaved with his efforts. His companions laughed with perverted bestial pleasure. Jesus' moans were becoming a dull sob, a bare whimper, until he almost fainted. A splashing bucket of water in the face and jerking him upright again, the hideous beating continued. Jesus was stark naked and terribly vulnerable, and the soldiers now and then deliberately flayed the whip at his hip so as to strike out at his manhood. The Roman soldiers, delighting in their animal-like bloodlust, took turns whipping Jesus' body until they quite literally laid open his flesh, exposing the ribs through the wounds, with chunks of lead and metal biting deeply into his body and splattering the hall and the Romans themselves with his blood. They beat Jesus until he fell, hauled him up to his feet, and beat him until he fell again. Finally, they had to tie him upright and continue the vicious beating until Jesus' head slumped down in total exhaustion, and he had to be revived once again. "Wait, wait," an officer cried out. "Tension," he screamed. The whip trailed bloodily on the floor. The soldier's face glistened with blood and sweat, his crazed eyes bulging with half-insane, animal-like incomprehension. "You'll kill him, you fool," the officer screamed. "If he dies here, you'll be crucified in place of him, I assure you. Let's get on with the crucifixion. You two, pick him up, revive him, and let's get going. A huge crowd is gathering, and we may not be able to get him through it to the gate alive if we don't hurry. I'll want a triple guard and a runner sent to the gate. We've got to keep this thing from getting out of hand." With a bitter glance at a still dazed leader of the group carrying the whip, the officer said, "You stay here. I may have to talk to you later." With that, another bucket of water was splashed into Jesus' face, and they dragged the hideous, deformed man to his feet. Quickly throwing his own clothes back on him, they half-dragged, half-carried him from the garrison room back to the street. They led him out, holding up the heavy wooden beam he was to bear, slowly lowered it onto his hideously torn back, then urging him on with whips, they began to lead the procession through the crowds. By as now his face was purpled, livid, blackened, and bloody, swollen mass, his eyes swollen nearly shut, and one eyelid laid horribly back, huge open wounds in his scalp, shreds of skin and flesh openly exposed. Jesus could not survive much longer, the soldiers knew, so they hurried along the street, urging Jesus along when he stumbled and fell, inexorably moving towards the denouncement of their bestial drama, crucifixion. In another passage, feeling the continued draining of his strength and sensing the horror of his solitude, Jesus cried out in shock, pain, and surprise, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he said it in Aramaic using the word Eli, for my God, some of those nearby misheard and thought he called for the prophet Elijah. Only a few moments had passed after Jesus, in great mental shock, cried out those terrible words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When, with his head bowed, he seemed to feel a moist, bitter softness pressed against his torn, terribly swollen lips, and stirred slightly, opening his dry, aching mouth, and allowed a small trickle of the bilious mixture of vinegar and a strong soap-like cleansing agent made from a bitter plant called hyssop to pass his teeth. No sooner had this been done than the sponge was pulled away from his mouth, and the soldier who had affixed it to the staff of his spear reversed the spear and with a derisive laugh thrust it into Jesus' side. Screaming out in pain, Jesus' head hit the back of the stake with a solid whack. His body ached, his limbs straining against the large spike, pinning his members to the upright pale, and muscles spasming and trembling. Said, "Father, I commend my spirit into your hands." With his final soft utterance, the straining muscles relaxed, the bubbling stream of stomach fluids and body and blood running into a full rivulet down his hip, along his leg, and dripping in a steady stream from his feet, gradually ebbed to a slow dribble, and his head lolled forward. Jesus was dead. What agony! What shame! This is what sin is. After hearing this, after seeing the image in your mind's eye, it will never be enough to quote 1 John 3:4 and say, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is a bloodied, tortured, humiliated, and executed Son of God, nailed to a hideous upright stake. This is why Jesus had to be crucified. It was the only way he could show us what sin really is. This is the sin we are putting out of our lives. This is the sin we are overcoming and defeating by the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is the leaven that we're putting out of our homes. These are the ugly thoughts and temptations we are stopping dead at the gates of our minds. Let us never give up the battle against sin. Persevere in your salvation process. Be there at the end. Let these be the words you hear at the return of our brother Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And that is the end of the sermon.